Deanna had to stay home this morning, not feeling well. Talked to Robert earlier. You all appreciate this. Robert sent out his first text ever in his whole life this morning to me. Don't I feel special? They said they'd miss being with us, but I told them that we would remember to pray for them. Cheryl tells me that Charlie's hoping to be here next Sunday. So very, very hopeful for that. Christ, the scripture says, was delivered up for our offenses and raised again because of our justification. God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead because he was pleased with what he accomplished on Calvary's cross, justifying God's people. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. That's what we've come to do this morning, to rejoice in hope for his glory. Tom, you're going to lead us, please, in the hymn on the back of our hymnals, back of your bulletin, I'm sorry. Let's stand together.
My times are in thy hand, my God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, my all, I leave, Lord, to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever
morning. If you would turn to Romans chapter 10, to the Word of God. As I was preparing for this, we read these verses. I pray that God would put it on our hearts to see how blessed we are to sit and hear the gospel of God's grace in Christ declared. I fear I take that for granted all too often, and that he would remind us the great blessing he's given us here. We begin in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the word of God, the scripture saith, this word whosoever, I looked it up, another way is every single one. Every single one that believeth on Christ shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For every single one shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here's what I want us to read, 14 and 15. How then shall they call on Christ in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Christ in whom they've not heard? I think of our brethren and sister who watch over the internet. There's not a gospel preacher with them, and they have the great blessing of yet participating with us in hearing his word. And not only a Christ, Paul warns about another Christ. They have to hear about the Christ to accomplish the salvation of his people. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that's Christ, and bring glad tidings of good things. As I read this, two things God put upon my heart. It is a great blessing to be where the gospel is preached. But I want us to understand that that is not salvation. Salvation is believing it. A multitude sit in a gospel church and remain lost because God said, believe. It's God give you the faith to believe what is going to be preached this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other one God's put in my heart is, my wife sometimes asks me, anything important happened today? And I don't know if you're like me, but your reply, well, nothing much, the same. I pray God will shut my mouth to that, because that's a lie. Everything in the life of a believer, from the first breath you took till our very last, has been ordained of God, and it is important. It's important. You're here today because God's ordained it to be so. And as I read these verses and I think, oh, what a great God that he would send someone to me, cross my path, and I didn't even know what was happening, to preach the gospel of God's grace in Christ to me, and then would give me the faith to believe it. What a great God we have. And he's orchestrated those events my whole life, and he will until I die. How thankful we should be. We should be. Let us pray unto the Lord. Lord, we confess this morning, we have no strength or power, and we've come here pleading with you, Lord, to be pleased to speak to us through your servant, Brother Greg, and that you would put your words in his heart and give him the ability to speak to us, and that, oh, we would rejoice that you've sent him to us. And we plead with you, Lord, send your spirit, oh, that we may believe. Lord, and that you will accomplish your purpose in the saving of our souls. We take great comfort that all work is done by you. We ask this day that you would give us the ability to worship and glorify you in all things.
Number 354 in the hymn book. in the hardback hymn book, 354. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Please be seated.
I'm so thankful for the faith to believe what we just sang. The Lord wrote in Philippians chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Always. Say, well, you don't understand what I'm going. No. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness, your moderation be known unto all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. In other words, the Lord said, don't worry. Now, the world says, don't worry, be happy. God says, be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes human understanding, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, I need that grace. I need to take my every need to the Lord in prayer. I need to take my greatest need to the Lord in prayer. And I would use that to introduce this message by asking you a question. What is your greatest need? What do you need God to deliver you from? What do you need God to deliver you from? Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Job chapter 33. I believe I have here in our text a word directly from God that answers that question for each of us. Oh, would he give us faith to believe what he has said? Elihu clearly, Michael, represents a gospel preacher here, in contrast to Job's false gospel preachers. These false prophets, one by the name of Bildad, Elihu, and Zophar. If you read the book of Job, these men were false prophets trying to put Job under the law. Job, the reason you're in the trouble that you're in is because you've got some secret sin in your life. And if you'll just come clean, then God will bless you by delivering you from all these trials and troubles. And Job calls them miserable comforters. They've come to try to comfort me, but they've only added to my misery because they've put me now under a law that I can't find any peace in. I can't find any hope in. And Elihu in chapter 32, whose name means he is my God, comes now as a gospel preacher, and he declares the truth of the gospel to Job. And Job finds hope in this gospel message. Job, throughout these first 31 chapters, was seeking to be delivered from his temporal trials. That's what he wanted deliverance from. Lord, I need you to take your hand off of me. He knew that all the things that he was going through were coming from God. He didn't believe he deserved it. And he kept crying out to God for God to relieve from him the troubles that he was in. Elihu came and identified something that Job had not seen before. His real problem. Not to be delivered from the temporal troubles of this life, but rather to be delivered from eternal judgment. That's what he needed to be delivered from. You have your Bibles open to Job 33. Look with me, if you will, to verse 24. In the middle of that verse, deliver him from going down to the pit. Now, that's what I need to be delivered from, and that's what you need to be delivered from. And whatever God has to ordain in terms of temporal troubles to deliver us from the pit, it's all good. I mean, it really is all good. Look at verse 28. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. What are you looking to be delivered from? I know that the Lord has ordained some difficult things for his people in this world. And I hope that God will give me a sympathetic heart to you, and that you will have that for me in the trials and troubles that he's called us to go through. But here's what God says. Here's what God says. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. You don't have to look it up. You may want to. Maybe, you know what? Let's look at it. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. This is a glorious verse. This is a verse worth committing to memory. If, I guess, every verse is worth committing to memory, isn't it? But this is a summary verse. This is one of those, verily, verily, I say unto you. You know, when the Lord would summarize a lot of the things that he had said into one poignant statement, and that's what this is. Listen to what God says. If thou run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how can thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? You hear that? That's God saying. That's God speaking to you and me. If you can't trust God for the temporal troubles of this world, how are you going to trust Him for your soul in that day of death? Paul put it like this in Romans. He said, I reckon. And when he used that word reckon, it's the word for impute. It's kind of like when you turn your GPS on your smartphone, you are dead reckoning your position triangulated off of satellites. And it means to be positioned in a particular place. And that's what this word reckon means. It doesn't mean like we interpret it in the South. Well, you know, I reckon so. Maybe so, maybe not. No, it's just the opposite of that. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life shall not be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's my position. That's where God has reckoned me to be. That whatever sufferings He's ordained for me in this life, they cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, here's what God says. If God didn't say this, I could not say this to you. I couldn't say this to you if God didn't say it. Because I know that your afflictions are not light to you. And yet God says, for our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Now that's what God says. We can't look at one another and say, hey, suck it up, get over it, you know, it's no trouble, you know that. But this is God's word. He calls them light afflictions. And He says they are but for a moment. Just a moment. Just a little while. Just a vapor. And they're going to work for us an exceedingly great weight of glory when the Lord delivers us from the pit. Now that's what you need to be delivered from, and that's what I need to be delivered from. Not our temporal troubles. We need delivered from the wrath that is to come. And here's the glorious truth. If God gives you hope in death, you'll have no better understanding of life than that. All right, you have your Bibles open to Job 33. Let's read the words of Elihu. Elihu is coming as a gospel preacher, but Elihu also represents the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's not the words of the gospel preacher that change men's hearts. It's only when God takes what the preacher's saying, if he's preaching faithful to the Word of God, and applies them effectually to the hearts of God's people, and as you said, Michael, gives you faith to believe. And so I'm praying that our heavenly Elihu, Elihu's name means He is my God. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked to God the Father as His God. And so, oh, would He speak? Would He speak volumes of truth to our hearts in the face of Himself that we can't speak to one another? To deliver us from the pit. That's what you need to be delivered from. That's what I need to be delivered from. Chapter 33 of Job, verse 1. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Hearken, Job. This is the word of God speaking. This is what you need to hear. Zophar, Eliphaz, Bildad, those false prophets, they couldn't give you any hope. All they did was put you under the law. They didn't answer your questions. They didn't give you any solution to your problem. I've come now to give you the word of God. Might God be pleased to speak it to your heart. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My word shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. And the only time the gospel preacher can say that is if he's telling you exactly what God says. If he's adding to or taking away from what God says. But the Lord Jesus Christ could say that of every word that came out of his mouth. Every word that came out of his mouth. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up, Job, if you're going to object to what I have to say, then stand up and be a man and do it to my face. Oh, Lord, don't let me object to God's word. Sit me down. Don't cause me to stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish. In God's stead, I also am formed out of the clay. Job, you've been crying out to God for God to answer your problems and tell you the answer to your needs. And God has sent me to do just that. I'm the answer to your prayer. That's what Elihu's saying. And again, this Elihu, the only time that our real problems are going to be answered is if God Almighty speaks to our hearts. If we're able to say, I heard his voice, and I'm following after him. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. That's all we're doing. We're just lifting up Christ. Behold, verse 7. My terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy unto thee. Job, I've not come here to intimidate you. I've not come here to beat you up. I've not come here to tell you, you know, how guilty and horrible you are and leave you in the pit of despair. No, I've come here to tell you about Christ and to give you hope, to give you peace. The Lord said to Isaiah, when you preach comfortably to my people, tell them that their iniquity is taken away. Their sin is forgiven. Tell them that. Surely, thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I heard the voice of thy words. God has heard every word that you and I have ever spoken. Every word. God, the Lord's saying, I heard you. I heard you. Now here's the problem. Many of our words are like Job's words. Look what Job said. Now Elihu is going to confront Job with what Elihu heard Job say. And all you got to do is go back into the book of Job and you'll see that this is exactly what Job said. All throughout this book, Job is contending for his own righteousness before God. Turn with me to chapter 32. Let me just show you that real quick. Look at verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram, against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Just read Job. God, I don't deserve this. God, why me? Verse 9. Here's what Elihu heard Job say. And all you got to do is go to chapter 9 and you'll see these words where Job's words, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. God. And Job was. The book of Job starts out with Job as a God-fearing man. As a man who's upright. And he was a moral man. And yet he's suffering these horrible afflictions at the hand of God. And he can't reconcile them. He can't understand, why am I going through what I'm going through when I've been so good? Here's another thing that Job said in chapter 13. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. God's made me hit it. Job knew these things came into his life by the hand of God. And now he's accusing God. Say, I don't deserve this. God's my enemy. God's against me. It's kind of like when Jacob, you remember when his sons came back from Egypt and his son said, we've got to take Benjamin back. We had to leave Judah there, and they're not going to let him go unless we take Benjamin back. And what did Jacob say? He said, I've lost Joseph. I've lost Judah. Now you want me to give Benjamin away? All these things. Here's what Jacob said. All these things are against me. You ever felt that way? Just the opposite was true. They weren't against him. God was working all these things for his good. And what did Joseph finally say when he revealed himself to his brothers? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good in order that his people would be saved. Saved. Delivered from the pit. Verse 11. He putteth my feet in stocks. He marketh all my paths. And Elihu says, behold, in this, Job, thou art not just. I will answer thee. And here's my answer. God is greater than man. I've heard preachers say, you know, God's big enough for you to, for him. God's big enough and strong enough to handle your accusations against God. And if you're in enough trouble, you just tell God how you feel. You just pour out your soul to him and blame God if you feel like he's to be blamed. You do that, all you're showing is that you think that you're greater than God. Yeah, God's big enough. He's big enough to smite you. If the Lord ever reveals his glory to you, you won't talk that way to God. Oh, you may be pressed. You may have very difficult circumstances, but you're not going to blame God for them. You're not going to say, I'm innocent. I don't deserve this. God's my enemy. Verse 13, here's what God says. Now, God's speaking to me and you in the midst of our troubles. And I doubt very seriously any of us in this room or anybody hearing my voice knows the kind of troubles that Job had. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. God doesn't have to give you an answer for why he's done what he's done for you. He doesn't have to explain himself. Don't contend with God. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. He can't know them. He won't receive them. You won't hear my voice, God says. And so what's the Lord do? In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumbering upon the bed, then he opens the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. In other words, when you are spiritually asleep, you're just in a spiritual stupor. That's when God speaks. And what's he do? He opens the ears and seals the instruction. And here's the instruction: that he may withdraw man from his... You see that word purpose? Perhaps you have it in the margin of your Bible. It is the word work. Work. Here's what he does when he speaks. He withdraws man from his work and hides pride from man. He humbles us. He causes us to be knocked off our high horse of self-righteousness. He puts our face in the dirt and he makes us to be mercy beggars. Has he done that for you? Or are you still shaking your fist at God? He keepeth back his soul from the pit. That's what we need. We need to have our souls saved. We need to be delivered from the wrath that is to come. We need to have hope and assurance of eternal life. How's that going to happen? Only if God speaks. And when he speaks, here's what he's going to say: quit working. Quit working. Don't pick up a stick on the Sabbath. No, don't do any work. You remember that story, don't you? They found a man that was... The Lord said, don't work on the Sabbath. Now, that doesn't mean you don't do certain things on Sunday. That means that you don't add to the finished work of our Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. He's our day of rest. And you don't add to what he's done. And this man was picking up sticks to make a fire on the Sabbath day. And they caught him and they brought him before Moses. And Moses didn't know what to do. And so he went before the Lord in prayer. And God said, kill him. Kill him. He's put his hand to grace. He's trying to add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God has spoken to you and me, then he has revealed to us clearly that no work that we have ever done has been of any profit to the saving of our soul. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, those things that I thought were gain, I discovered them to be my loss, and I now count them as dung that I might win Christ. That's what when the Lord speaks, he withdraws man from his work and he hides the pride of man. He humbles man as a sinner unable to save himself. He keeps his soul back from the pit and his life from the perishing by the sword. Now you just go to the book of Revelation. Those who are going to perish in the pit, we're talking about going to hell. Those are going to perish by the pit. Are going to be slayed by the flaming sword that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the word of God. This word either gives life or it kills. It's either a savor of life or a savor of death. There's no in between. God's word will save you or it will slay you. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. Now, there is something physical and something spiritual here. physical truth is that as we grow older, we become less and less physically strong. Our body perishes. It dies. And the Lord, in that process, teaches His children how to turn loose of the things of this world. But He's also talking about the desperation of those who can't find any strength in themselves for their salvation. Lord, I'm sick. I'm a sin-sick sinner. I can't. So that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. He can find no satisfaction or no comfort from his pursuits. His worldly pursuits. He comes to the same conclusion that Solomon came to. Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Solomon identifies himself as the preacher. And turn with me there. Song of Solomon. It's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. I'm sorry. Thank you, Bert. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Verse 1. This is so glorious. This is Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. God told him, he said, Solomon, you ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, Lord, I need wisdom. And God made him the wisest man that ever lived. And he identifies himself as a preacher. And look what he says in verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And here's the first word out of his mouth. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's empty. And he goes on to describe his worldly pursuits. He said, I thought wine would make me happy, so I indulged myself in the stupor of alcohol, and that was vanity. And so I thought wealth would be my answer, and so I accumulated all the wealth that the world had to offer, and that was vanity. And so I thought women would be my salvation. And so he had 1,000 wives. 300 wives, 600 concubines, and or 900, I guess. That was vanity. Vanity of vanities. Oh, that's what, and that, go back with me to Job. That's what Job's saying here. My life abhorreth bread. I can't find any satisfaction for my sin-sick soul. I can't find any hope for salvation. I know I'm dying. I know this life's going to come to an end. And vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's all empty. Empty promises, empty pursuits, temporary pleasures, but no eternal satisfaction. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyer. Do you see that happening in your life? You know, we just live for the moment, don't we? I want you to think about the brevity of life. I want you to be confronted with it by the Spirit of God. I want our young people to live their lives in the conscious knowledge of death. And through that, I pray that God will give us a concern for our souls and an interest in the gospel. Because that's what we need to be delivered from. The pit is coming. It's coming. Look at verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among 1,000, to show unto man his uprightness. Now, what that means is, If there be someone that can tell me how it is that I can be right with God, how can a man be right with God? How can one who is born of woman be right with God? How can we stand in the presence of a holy God and have acceptance in His presence? And most folks would say, you know, just be a good person. Just be a good person. Just do your best. Do your best. It'll all work out. You're good. We're all good. You're okay. I'm okay. Just be a good person. And whatever sins you have, you know, the Lord will take those away. And he'll credit your goodness. That's what Bildad, that's what Eliphaz, that's what Zophar were telling Job. And Job found no comfort there. He found no comfort. This world is full of good people that are going to go to hell. I mean, I'm talking about outwardly good people. I'm talking about people like your grandmother and your mother and your, you know, people that are outwardly moral and good people. And here's the truth of the gospel. You heard me say this before, and we'll say it again. Good people go to hell. Bad people go to heaven. And that is just the opposite of what the world's teaching. Mark it down. Good people go to heaven. Bad people. Good people go to hell. Bad people go to heaven. That's the way it is. Oh, if we have an interpreter. One that can tell us, how can I be right with God? If that happens, God gives you a gospel message. If He declares it to your heart. Look what He says. Then God has been gracious unto him. And God saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. Why? Because I have found a ransom. I have found a ransom. That word ransom means atonement. I found a covering for my sin. I found one who is able to make me righteous with God. One who's able to put away all my sin. One who's able to make me perfect. Not according to my own righteousness, which is by the law, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my ransom. He's the one that paid the debt for my sin. I found a ransom. An interpreter has come and shown me, contrary to everything that Job thought. Job was looking at his own life and looking at his circumstances and saying, what are you saying? I don't deserve this. This isn't right. What did Elihu say to Job? Job, don't question God. Whatever God does is right. And He doesn't have to answer to you. And here's your real problem. Your real problem is that you're dying because of your sin and you're on your way to the pit. And I've come to tell you about your ransom. The one and only one that can save your sin-sick soul and give you hope of eternal life. Verse 25. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Now, Job, the scripture says, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, was sores, running sores, scraped himself with potsherds, had the dogs licking his wounds. He was a leper from head to toe. And God says, when you find a ransom, your flesh is going to be returned to the freshness of a child. That's a spiritual picture. God makes you a leper. You know there's not a clean square inch of flesh anywhere on your body. Sin is what you are. Everything about you is sinful. And the Lord says, you find a ransom, the ransom, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only one that's able to save you? Well, in another place, Job said, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." God's going to give me a new body, an incorruptible body, a resurrected body, a glorious body that's going to look just like the body of Christ. And that's the day I'm longing for. Setting my affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, looking and hoping and waiting for that day when this body of death is going to be put away. This vessel, this clay pot, is going to be put back in the ground. And God's going to make the corruptible incorruptible and the mortal immortal. And that's what the Lord, you find a ransom, that's the hope that you have. I cannot give you, as a minister of God's word, I cannot give you any hope that God Almighty is going to deliver you from any trouble that you're in this life. As far as the trouble is concerned. I'd be a liar if I did. I'd be a liar if I told you, you just believe God and that'll go away. I can tell you that if you believe God, the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And God will give you grace. I can tell you that His grace is sufficient for your every need. That He is able to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless before the throne of God with great joy. I can tell you that if you've got a ransom, if you know Christ, if you have an atonement, a covering for your sin, I can tell you that in a spiritual sense, your flesh will become like a child. You'll be made new in Christ. New creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Yea, all things will become new. And I can tell you that in the hope of eternal life, you'll have the rejoicing of knowing that where He is, there you shall be also. Look at verse 26. When you find a ransom, when you quit trying to justify yourself and accusing God and believe that God sovereignly has ordained whatever's necessary for the salvation of your soul, and you look in faith to Christ, knowing that you have nothing in this life that can redeem you from the pit, and you hear the word of God that the ransom has been paid. It's been paid. Sin's been put away. God's people have been saved. Then you shall pray unto God, and He will be favorable unto you, and you shall see His face with joy, and He will render unto you His righteousness. Have you done that? That's the promise of God. It's the promise of God. You're still trying to justify yourself, still trying to argue with God about your circumstances, or still trying to believe that somehow you haven't found a ransom. But if you have, you'll pray to God. And He, you see that word favorable? It's gracious. He's going to have favor. You're going to find favor in the eyes of the Lord. You're going to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 27. He looked unto men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. Why do we sin? Why do we sin? Why do we disobey God? because of what we think we're going to get from it. Pleasure, popularity, power, whatever, all the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all those things are an attempt for us to achieve something. And when God makes you to be a sinner, you come to realize that you haven't achieved anything. Everything you've ever done against God has been to your destruction. Hasn't been to your profit. I've sinned and it hasn't profited me anything. And my iniquity, which I thought was profit, which I thought was gain, I now realize is dung. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, verse 28, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. Did you get that? All these things God does a lot, oftentimes. There's no reason to think he won't do it for you. If he does it oftentimes, why wouldn't he? Lord, I need you to do that for me. I need you to make me a sinner. I need you to cause me to believe that you are sovereign in all the circumstances of my life, and that you are working all things together for good for them that love you and those that are called according to your purpose. I need to be convinced that my greatest need is to be delivered from the pit. I need to be shown that all the things that I've ever done in trying to earn favor with you have not profited me anything. Haven't profited me anything. To bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak. Now what Elihu's saying here is, Job, you got any questions? Any questions? Ask me, and I'll tell you. Because my heart's desire is for you to be justified before God. Justified before God. You can't justify yourself. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth. He's the only one that can do it. It is Christ that died, yea, it rather is risen again. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope of having our sin put away. The only hope that we have of being delivered from the pit. And when we have that hope, then we have an understanding and reasons to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Job, if you don't have any questions, verse 33, if not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall show thee wisdom. Now, here's what James said. And I'll close with this. If any of you lack wisdom, Christ is our wisdom. God has made him to be for us our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Christ is our wisdom. James says, since you lack wisdom, ask it of God. Ask God for Christ, who giveth to all men liberally, and he upbraideth it not. He doesn't resent the fact that you've come and asked for Christ. He delights in showing mercy. He delights in exalting his Son. He delights in revealing Christ to the hearts of his people. But ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, tossed to and fro. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What is it to be double-minded? It's to be thinking and hoping that somehow you're going to add to what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished all by himself. If you come to God like that, asking Jesus to patch up, you know, Lord, I got a hole in my garment. I need a new patch over here. I got a little problem here, over there. Or Lord, I've done my part. Now I need you to seal it for me. I need you to bless it. I prayed the prayer. I've been a good person. I need Jesus. I know that. I need him to make what I've done work. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from God. Nothing. Elihu says, I'm going to speak wisdom to you. I'm going to tell you about Christ. He's done it all by himself. He's the only one that can deliver your soul from the pit. And he's the only one that can daily save you to the uttermost, giving you understanding and faith and joy and encouragement in whatever trials he has ordained for you to suffer in this life. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the message that you have given us in your word. We ask, Lord, for the faith to believe you. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together, Brother Tom. 125 in the hardback hymnal.
And pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.